tell you, it's a blessing.
Sure is. It's amazing. Everybody likes to see a little recognition every once in a while. Everybody loves to be rewarded in some type of human nature fashion. And, of course, our great leader in Washington loves to be appreciated. And his chief of staff worked hard to try to bring some recognition in through the press corps, and wasn't doing too well. And finally they found the Better Homes and Gardens that were wanting to give him an award. And they came to the White House, had a big press conference, and they presented him with an award for putting so many pansies in the military. Amen? That's a pretty good reward. Amen? A lady decided one time to have her portrait painted, and she contracted this artist. And she described how she wanted to be painted. And she said, I would like you to paint me with diamond earrings just hanging off me. And I'd love to be able to have a diamond necklace and emerald bracelets and a ruby pendant hanging on my neck. And the artist turned to the lady and said, but ma'am, you don't have any of this jewelry. Why in the world would you want me to paint you like that? And the lady replied, she says, my reasoning is, I have a funny feeling I may not last long, and I know my husband, he'll probably remarry. And I sure would like, when he remarries, to drive his new wife crazy looking for the jewelry, eh, man? There's a lot of truth in that. Kipling said it well. I wrote his poem in the back of my Bible. And Dr. Norris, it was his favorite poem, not that that's any comparison, but he said, if you can meet triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, help you a little bit along the way. Boy, I realize the opportunity I've been able to have this week, and in my short experience, I expect the results of a meeting like this to create many more enemies than friends. I'm looking forward to it. Like a heart attack, amen? I believe last night there was enough frustrated ambition in this building. If it got loose, it would blow up Pensacola. I mean, you could just cut it with a knife. Tension, boy. Amen? I mean, if it's anything like what it is where I'm at, it's just tense. It's tight. Well, I'd like to bring a message the Lord gave me last week for my church. And appreciate you taking your Bibles and turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. Second Corinthians chapter number 12 this morning, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we read your word and as we enjoy the opportunity to be able to come together again, Father, I realize the many, many different folks that are here today, and I know, Lord, they're come down here to get a blessing. They've come down here to receive encouragement. Father, they've come down here to just get their cup filled. And, Lord, I know, Lord, without a shadow of a doubt, that only you can do that. And Father, we're totally dependent upon thee again this morning that, Lord, your spirit would manifest this book. And, Lord, the flesh would be crucified, and God, you'd guard these feeble lips of filthy flesh that God would be able to be used as a vessel, that the Spirit of God may be able to take a message throughout this pulpit and he'll have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that the message may effectually worketh in the hearts that receive it today. God, we're I yield again the service to Thee now, praying that You would have Your will and way, that liberty would be experienced and the blood would be applied. And Father, You just give us something from the book this morning that would just encourage us on down the road. And Father, we'll be careful to thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the first four verses in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 are the accounts of the Apostle Paul's trip to the Holy Land. Amen? I wasn't over in Palestine. I mean, he went to the real Holy Land. I mean, that's a trip all saved, washed in the blood, will make one of these days. Amen? I remember Brother Roloff said the only way he'd ever get there was from Genesis to Revelation. That's probably the only way I'll get there. But if you're saved this morning, your reservations are made, your tickets are paid for, and you're just waiting on the announcement by God's archangel over God's intercom system in the heavenly airways saying, a departure is at hand, amen? I'm looking forward to going home, amen? Boy, I tell you, wouldn't it be a real blessing to be able to get up here and talk about some of the things that Paul got to see when he visited heaven? Boy, I tell you, Paul describes our departure in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in great detail. How we're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he gives a little bit of a description of the rapture. But the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, he only elaborates in a limited detail a vision and a revelation he received personally from the Lord Jesus Christ in the third heaven. And he tries to explain whether it was in the body. I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. You ever been there? You ever tried to do something and you know God's trying to do something and you're in the body, you're out of the body, you're really having a clue what's going on? Paul's trying to describe this thing, and it's an amazing thing. As he writes his letter to the church at Corinth, which is the most carnal, fleshly, grumbling, discouraged, Laodicean church, as he tries to describe and elaborate briefly regarding his trip to paradise, he's only allowed to say he heard unspeakable words. But unfortunately, beloved, the Lord's restricting me from recalling or uttering what was there. Now, can you imagine this morning what a blessing it is when missionaries get up and they tell you what's going on in France or what's going on in Mexico or what's going on in these reclamation ranches? You know what? That's a good testimony. It's encouraging. Boy, can you imagine news getting out about Sandalini's going to heaven and he's going to be coming back next Sunday morning, Bible Baptist Church, and he's going to give a report of his visit to glory. Good night, you'd have to rent the Civic Center, amen? Really? Have you really believed it? You'd want to hear what your heavenly home's going to be like, wouldn't you? And I would. Man, next Sunday, I mean, it'd be amazing. You'd have a complete attendance. Everybody'd be here. Everybody'd be listening. Everybody'd be on the edge of their seat. What's it like, Brother Sam? Tell us about heaven. You know, most folks come to church nowadays, you know what they want to hear? About heaven. You know, you get down here, you ever go, and there's some guys are real glory preachers. They're just brilliant. They seem like they're just glory falls. Amen? I like that kind of preaching. Don't like it all the time, but I need it every once in a while. Amen? Boy, I tell you what, I wish to God I could describe heaven like I'd like to, but really, in reality, in this body, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. There's something in me wants to see that place, but it's through a glass darkly. It's big. Imagine as everybody listened to Paul's account of his trip to paradise, they say, Paul, hey, is there something up there you're afraid to tell us about? Is paradise that bad? What's the matter, Paul? Are you holding back on us?
Yeah, preachers are guilty of that, aren't they?
Holding back. Paul says, yeah, I'm holding back, but it's not necessarily that's not my intention. He says, the Lord forbids me from going into detail. He's trying to just put it on freeze, amen. Recall's a problem. That's the problem I have all the time, recall, amen. I mean, I tell folks, they say, what do you know? I know everything. I just have a problem with recall, amen. I learned all kinds of things up in them classrooms in 3.5 years, but you know what? I got a problem with recall. It's called brain dead sometimes, amen. I mean, you'd think, Paul, what's the matter with you? Preacher's job is to try to set folks' affection on things above. You're supposed to get us heavenly minded, Paul. My 15 years as a Christian, I've never been too heavenly minded. Haven't met two folks that I would say have been too heavenly minded. I've met a whole lot of folks that are no earthly good. And there's been some times it's been a description of me. And yet the Lord restricts the Apostle Paul of glorying in his heavenly trip, in his trip to paradise, in his trip to the third heaven. The Lord restricts him. Now all flesh being equal. Amen. I say amen for you. Amen. All flesh being equal. Amen. Lord tears that old mask off after a while and says, your flesh is just like mine, equal. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. And the great Apostle Paul, whom God used to write 14 books in the New Testament, 3 missionary campaigns resulting in many souls saved, Christians discipled, churches established, pastors trained to teach, preach the gospel, maintain and contend for the faith. And on top of all that, he gets to go to heaven. Glory to God. Nearest thing I've been to heaven was 3 years in PBI. You think I'm kidding? The best 3.5 years I spent in my life was in this place. I didn't have to think about where I was going for 3.5 years. All I did was come in and say, Doc, feed me, amen. Heaven, man, heaven. Every once in a while, I feel like running back and say, Doc, feed me. And he says, get your own, amen. When you think about the Apostle Paul and all that God revealed to him and all that God showed him, the Apostle Paul's some character. I mean, when God revealed to him the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul got so involved in that he personalized it and said, it's my gospel. That's pretty personal. That's quite a character. Boy, I think about that in light of all this. The Lord knowing fleshly humanity like he does, he knows he cannot and will not use a proud, boastful, big shot preacher, deacon, singer, Sunday school teacher, pew sitter. He cannot use big shots. Now, if there ever was a big shot, I know no one better than Paul. You thought I was going to say Dr. Ruckman, didn't you? Therefore, because the Lord knows flesh, God implements a system to help us remember who we are, what we are. You thought I was going to preach on heaven, didn't you? I wish I could. Maybe my brother may be able to do better than I'm sure he can, no doubt about it. Well, for obvious reasons, the Lord knows we need our bubble busted. Amen. I mean, you let things go to your head. You believe everything everybody says about you. You believe the pats on the back are the recognition. Man, you need another extension just for you. Amen. Come to me like this, and I preached for Dr. Ruckman. I was at the blowout. I got the privilege of being with Dr. Lake and Dr. Powell. Yeah. You better believe it. You say why? Because I know me. And if I'm anything like me, I know you too. You read down there. Paul says, I've got a little bit of a closing on this message on paradise. He says, I got a little P.S. Verse number 5. Of such a one, talking about himself, will I glory. Now he's going to get into the good stuff. Paul's going to get the juicy stuff. I mean, them heavenly goosebumps are going to start flowing. I mean, the hair on the back of your neck. Glory God, let her rip! The end of this message, they wish to God Paul hadn't said anything. Paul says, of such a one will I glory. Yet, of myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, human nature being what it is, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me, notice, above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Everything's not as it appears. Come up to northeastern Alabama next week and you'll say, where's Brother Delaney at? Probably be hiding somewhere, wondering where God is. Verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it, the thorn in the flesh, might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul came back from heaven, said it was about 14 years. He's probably up in his 50s, possibly. Good age. Hear a lot of folks say that, you know, life begins at 40, and then they say life begins at 50, and then, you know, I don't know when life begins, amen. Get saved, that's when it begins. But Paul, he's up. He's been going a few years. About 14 years ago, he got to talking about something that happened. He got all this information, got this revelation, and God implemented this thorn in the flesh to remind Paul who he was when God found him, to bust his bubble so he wouldn't get too big for his britches. God's got a brilliant ability to remind us what we really are. You say, what are we this morning? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass. I don't know about your grass, but my grass needs cut. I got one of them perfect lawns. Seems like more weeds than grass in my lawn. And God cuts my grass through thorns in my flesh. Consequently, bringing about in me and in you a spirit, ultimately, hopefully, of humility. The opposite of which is bitterness. And that's easy to get to. Unfortunately, this thing works both ways. If you don't like the way God's dealt your lot in life, you take it up with him. You either accept it or you reject it. Consequently and subsequently creating a relationship with the Lord between Paul and the Lord in weakness regarding infirmity. And Paul concluded the message by saying, enabling, if I humble myself and I allow God's way to submit me to whatever he's got, it enables the power of Christ to rest upon me through grace. Now, brethren, that's divine theology from the Holy King James Bible. that's absolutely brilliant. But it's an amazing thing how the Apostle Paul reacts just exactly like you and I react when God implements the system to keep us humbly. In His sight, we pray, God, take it away. I don't like it. Can you imagine having an opportunity? If you work for Southern Bell, of tuning into Paul's prayer time. Can you think about that? Oh, God, it's me again. That's the way I think he prayed, don't you? Lord, I've done all that I know to do. God, I've witnessed, I've had these campaigns. God, I've been down to Macedonia. God, I've been here, I've done there, I've discipled here, I've preached here. I've done this. You revealed to me this. I wrote this. I sent this. I prayed about this. I gave this. I sacrificed here. I did this. Now, God, there's just one problem. This thorn in the flesh business. Amen. God, I just can't handle it. It's driving me nuts. Now, God, you need me. I'm the Apostle Paul. Now, God, I'm not asking much. Just kick this thorn away. And after he gets done telling God everything, preaching the little sermon and explaining everything to God theologically and doctrinally and everything else, he's just down there and he said all he needs to say and it's quiet time. Amen? And Paul just sitting there, good night, I don't know. I have no idea. Why me? Ain't nobody understand, God, you've got to help me. And all of a sudden, it gets quiet. And you can hear the air conditioning running. And all of a sudden, still small voice starts speaking to Paul. And the Lord's there. And Paul says, Lord, how about it? How about taking it away? What a blessing it is to know you're talking to God. You know what? As Paul on his knees praying, knowing he's in the presence of the throne of grace, you know what God said? What? Lord, you forgot who you're talking to. You remember who I am? You remember me and you, what we have done? Remember what I've done for you? I said, how about it, Lord? Now, you'd think once would be enough, twice would be enough. Paul, just hard-headed as you and I are. He says he prayed thrice. That's all it says. And I'm glad that it says three times. But I know me, I probably still pray about a dozen times, amen. Lord, if you just get rid of this mess, there's a problem, there's a thorn in my life. If you take it away, I could be a better preacher. Lord, I could serve you better. I'd be able to get to the field better. I'd be able to do good deputation work. Man, I'd be able to have a better congregation. My sermons would be smoother. Good night, my family would be happier. God, I'd be able to just be on the mountaintop. If you just take away the thorn. Still small voice. No. Now that's not what Paul wanted to hear from the Lord. That's not what you and I like to hear from the Lord. Subsequently, sometimes we get up and say, well, bless God, I'm fed up with this and I'm out of here. You run in circles. Like old Brother Rax used to sing, go on and take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. Till you quit your grinding and stop your complaining. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Ain't nobody want to hear a message this morning on griping and complaining. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to try to identify maybe Paul's infirmity. What is this thorn that Paul described? I got to looking at my dictionary and thinking about what Webster said in 1828. Webster described an infirmity as something that's unsound or unhealthy. Whew. A state of mind or body, a weakness, a feebleness. God, that's me. God, that's my people. God, that's my community. 1994. Did you ever see so much weakness, unstint health and mind and body and feebleness in all your life? People say, how's your church doing? It's full of feeble-mindedness. Some folks don't even suspect what's going on. Everyone, regardless of your education, your wealth, your upbringing, your country, your power, your color, has something individual. It's unique to you. Just as the snowflakes are different, just as the fingerprints are different, there's something in your old nature that you know, and God knows, and somebody else knows, the devil knows, that it's your weakness. Now, the thing that's difficult about this thing, you better be careful who you tell about it. Well, I confided in a dear brother. And he confided in the dear brother. Both of them in complete confidence, of course. And something inspired them, of course, and it had to come out in the morning message. In confidence, of course. There's some things, brethren, no one else needs to know. There's something in your life that God rings your bell and pokes your side and knocks you up the side of the head, that gets your attention, that only God knows about. And you need to be careful with that thing. Uniquely, there's something wrong with each and every one of our fallen natures. And when we get saved, God uses it as a way to get our attention. God uses it to keep us in a state of mind, in an attitude, in a relationship where God is able to get some glory out of us. Did you understand all that? Let me say three things this morning and I'll be done and let my brother preach. First of all, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, we notice that this thorn that Paul had in the flesh was allowed by God. God allowed it. Now you can blame your wife all night. Wives, you can blame your husband. Missionaries, you can blame the preachers. Pastors, you can blame the people. Ultimately, God is the one that allows the thorn to remain in your life. Now you're going to have to deal with God about it. Now, you're either going to get mad and relate to the thing and accept the thing, or you're going to get right and go along. Well, that's not easy. When you start talking about infirmities, boy, I tell you what, folks, how do you preach about something that's everywhere? Do you know anybody? I guarantee you, all you got to do is look next side of you. Look across the street. Look at your neighbor. Come to this church. I guarantee you this church is riddled with infirmity. Just riddled. It's an amazing thing. Paul's vision and revelation was something that God gave him for the edification of the church, for the purpose of winning souls, for the purpose of teaching folks knowledge and instruction in regard to the dispensational transition from Jew to Gentile. And it's wonderful. When you come down here many times, you receive vision and revelation. And beloved, you need to be careful, because the Bible does say that knowledge, but charity, hello, edify. What you know is not important to most folks, unless they know what you're saying is said to help them. Not trying to impress them. Many a PBI has got the goods. He's got the material. There's no question. As soon as you mention the beloved XXX PBI, they know you got the edge. Sometimes they're glad to hear it. Sometimes they're cautious. Sometimes they're saying, too much trouble. We got the goods, beloved.
There's folks out there that are just starving to death. And you've got the information, you've got the training, you've got the background, you've got to acquire all this information and knowledge and experience from the past 3.5 years you sit under this ministry. And I say 3.5 years and 6 months. I went 6 months. No, I wouldn't give you a nickel for anybody that didn't finish. You're ready to go, huh? You're ready to come back. The problem is because you don't finish, you feel like you never can come back because there's something inside of you says you should have finished. Finishing is part of God's enabling in order to give you a complete package so that when you go out there, God's able to use it with a little charity. Paul could have got puffed up real easy. Boy, you get in the ministry nowadays. Boy, I tell you, it's an amazing thing. Many of us get on the ladies, individual times of the month, when we go, what's the matter? What did I do? I didn't say nothing. Boys, stay away from mother. And yet my wife turns that thing around to me every Friday, Saturday, and Thursday when I'm in the office. Get out! Leave me alone! What's the matter with you? I'm trying to find something from God! Amen. It's called pre-minister's syndrome. There's something about me when I'm trying to get ready for Sunday that I'm just ugly. I'm frustrated because there's something in me that's weak. And I hear it. Well, you know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up in hospital in a traction and your insurance agent shows up to tell you that your accident policy is covered for falling off the roof, but it doesn't cover you for hitting the ground. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up face down on the blacktop. Or you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. Or your birthday cake collapses because of the weight of the candles. Your twin sister forgets your birthday. You wake up to discover that your waterbed broke and then you realize you didn't have one. It's called pre-minister syndrome. Boy, I have it. I tell you what, think about this old flesh, the infirmities of the flesh. It's identified by a disability in the body. We strive for the prize. And we're constantly every morning when we wake up and look at the thing and try to cut our face and we, big old blood, and you just get, ugh. Ugh, the Hulk, look at me, still me, infirmity, it's a disability. The more I tell you, the longer I'm saved, the more I seem to run into. I mean, it seems like I don't know anybody who doesn't have some form of a disability or an ailment in their body that long for some relief. They long for some help. They long for some satisfaction. And they go to the world. They go to the psychiatrists. They go to the doctors. They go to health care to try to get some help for a body that has an infirmity in it, and they constantly be turned down. Sorry, there's only so much we can do. Well, that infirmity is associated with, identified with a disability. It's associated with sickness in body and mind. And there's sometimes I feel like going down buying 3 bottles of NyQuil, amen. That's Christian liquor, don't you know? Hey, man, do you ever drink it? By the gallon. I don't feel good. Oh, go, 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 go. Sometimes I feel like backsliding into the Methodist church so I can drink a little wine, amen. Maybe your flesh doesn't crave stuff like that. Mine doesn't really, but I tell you, the infirmity of the flesh and the sickness in mind and in body, boy, I tell you, our flesh constantly needs reminded. The infirmities create a weakness in our flesh that God constantly has to remind us, there's a reason! And every once in a while when God blesses and the breeze blows and God starts ministering to you through the Spirit of God to encourage you in an unsaved body that has an infirmity that God uses to try to remind you that God wants to use you. You get puffed up, and maybe God blesses you, and you get lifted up. I remember not long ago I got to be with a friend of mine, Brother Dave Lovely, been through an awful year. Brother Dave, he lost his little girl and all the rest, and I got to go over and see him over in Tennessee before he went up to Ohio, and Dave and I were in this meeting, ended up getting to preach. Preachers, you know, they, God bless today. The power of God was present. You know, you never do that. I got a little puffed up thinking, man, I got to preach to them preachers. I came down and sat beside Brother Davey. You know what Brother Davey did? He went. And you know what I went? There's something about how God just pops your bubble. You think, I'm getting an angle on this thing. I'm getting on top of this thing. And God just goes. I tell you what, beloved. It's amazing. Oh, you may look good today. Everything looks fine. Going along well. Boy, the inside's just in turmoil, isn't it? I remember when I was coming to the United States for good. In 1981, and to get married, and so excited, boy, I had to apply through the immigration. Did it legally, amen. Looking for a green card, amen. I had to go and get a medical examination, and had to go to this doctor. Hadn't had a medical examination since, probably shows. But I went to this doctor, and he said, what you need to have is a full physical, and you need to have an x-ray of your complete chest. Well, no problem. You know, and through the process of going to the hospital, went to the city hospital, and I didn't have a vehicle, didn't have a car, had to get a bus and walk. And Northern Ireland, I'm telling you what, the only thing they advertise in Northern Ireland in regard to the tourist board is a walk in the rain, amen? It's always rains. Anyway, I was coming out of the x-ray department, had this big old brown paper sack. Had it under my arm, and the gale force wind was just a-blowing, and I walked out onto the Donegal Road, and all of a sudden, that big brown paper sack was caught from under my arm, and poof, out in the middle of the road. I thought, that's my passage to America. I'm out here trying to get out in the middle of the road, and cars are flying by, and this big old truck just junk right over the top of it. That thing cost me money, man. I wasn't happy about that. I thought, man, I got it, and I picked it up, and it didn't look like it had been broke, like x-rays could back then. I thought, thank God, man, Lord, you're in this. Wonderful. So I ended up getting on a bus and going up the Malone Road and going to this private home where this doctor did a work for the American Embassy. I went in there, and he checked everything. Looked at my eyes, looked at my ears, amen. Just normal physical checkup. Looking pretty good. He said, you're looking pretty good. He said, let's look on the inside. So he got this big old brown paper bag, and he picked it up, and he stuck it on this white board. It's black. It looked pretty good to me. But something happened when he turned the switch on. He looked at that thing and said, good night. What happened to you? You look like you've been run over by a truck. I look out here this morning and look at many of you and say, good night, brother. You look like you've been run over by a truck. The old flesh, isn't it? You know the thing that's amazing about this? God did it to him. And when you look in chapter number 12, verse 7, look at one other thing here. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Notice. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now the thorn was allowed by God, but God says it's administered by the devil. Now boy, I tell you what. That statement just does not fit. Fundamental Bible theology in 1995. That's way out. That God would use the devil to administer humility in the church. To keep us in line through our weak flesh is a wild thought. Say, preacher, do you understand that? Well, to be honest with you, Paul describes Ephesians chapter 6, and it's above me. It's above me. Principalities and powers are above me. And if I didn't have an old King James Bible that has the oldest book in the Bible, that deals with the oldest enemy in the Bible, the book of Job, I wouldn't know what to do with it. There's some interesting information over there. Thank God again for the old black book. Have you ever read Job chapter 1? And I believe that many of you have. It's a day in the life of God in the third heaven. Interesting enough, where did we begin our sermon? Paul, in the third heaven. That's amazing how our message started in paradise, and it's ending up in paradise. Maybe this morning, if you would use your imagination and think for a moment, as the Apostle Paul stood in the presence of Almighty God. What an amazing thought this morning. Say, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot. No wonder Paul said that twice. He stuttered. There he stood in the very presence of the throne of God, where mercy and truth and righteousness come forth from the very hand and mouth and breath of Almighty God. When you think about that, you read back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I've always thought of that in a good way until last week when I got to studying this message. You always think, good night, the half has never been told, like Sheba said about Solomon. It's going to be just beyond comprehension. But I do believe Paul was describing something else as well. One thing I loved about Bible school, keeps you from becoming a hyperdispensation, is double inspiration. It's a wonderful doctrine. It's a blessed doctrine. Amen. It's amazing when you use a little common sense, maybe a little imagination. I imagine as Paul stood there around the throne, speechless. That's one day you're not going to have anything to say because you won't want to say anything. Except, glory to God in the highest. And Paul was just... Something happened. All of a sudden, the wind changed. What was that? Paul standing there, you know. And something happened and he got a kind of unclean feeling. And all of a sudden, there came an individual before the throne. He was a fallen cherub. His name was Lucifer. And he presented him before His Majesty, the Lord God Almighty. And Paul's mouth just went. And as that fallen angel, Lucifer, communes with God like he does in Job chapter 1, the devil turns to observe an old acquaintance. Well, Saul of Tarsus, how about it? Haven't seen you in a short while. You used to work for me. Remember? We had some good times, didn't we? Oh, yeah. You got religion. You don't work for me no more, do you? And that's right, you're not called Saul no more. God gave you a new name. Yeah. A new name written down in glory. Hallelujah. Paul's just standing over there. And the devil turns to the Lord. Have you met Saul? Have you met Paul? Remember him?
Sure do.
What's he doing up here? Well, I brought him up here to reveal to him some visions and some revelations. Oh, is that right? Oh, really? Doth Paul fear God for naught? Hast thou considered my servant Paul? The Lord said, there's none like him in all the earth. He's my servant. And the devil says, doth Paul fear God for naught? Well, it gets quiet. There ain't a lot of hallelujah, glory to God. There's a conflict in the making. And as Paul observes the conversation, I'm sure he thinks of the book of Job. When you read the book of Job, it's not a very pleasant book at times when you consider all that the Lord allowed Job to go through. Maybe that's where Paul decided to stay unmarried. He said, I know it's going to be tough, so I don't want my weaker vessel to tell me to curse God. Amen? Hard tell. Paul realizes, boy, how did Job make it through all that the devil put him through? Do you ever get to wondering, how in the world am I ever going to make it? How in the world, with this old flesh constantly with me 24 hours a day, am I going to make it? Paul realizes, as he observes the devil's conflict and how he's going to attack the servants of the Lord, and how God uses him to administer the ability of humility in order to keep us in a relationship where God can get some glory. Paul says, I only know of one way. Going to take the dispensation of grace. There's one word, regardless of where you went to school, that's universal when it relates to God. It's called G-R-A-C-E. It's a wonderful word. Paul gets to thinking about it, gets to wondering, how in the world am I going to make it? And the Lord turns over to him and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. If it was good enough to save you, it's good enough to keep you. And if it's good enough to keep you, it's good enough to sustain you and strengthen you and settle you and establish you and get you through. But you must have my grace. You know, Paul does. He hands in his resignation. Forget this, amen. There ain't no way I'm going through this mess. No, he doesn't do that. He accepts it. He accepts the thorn. He knows God's going to administer it for his good. God's going to use it to help him. God's going to use it in a good way. The thorn, when it sticks you, it'll aggravate you. It may even hurt you. It'll annoy you. It'll poke a fire out of you. But it'll help you in the end. Remember, there's still a God in heaven that loves you. And that saved you. And one of these days, he's going to come and get you. And he uses a thorn. He uses that thorn to straighten you out. Preacher one time quit the ministry after 20 years. Fed up with it. To become a funeral director. When asked, why in the world would you change your ministry from the congregation of the living to the congregation of the dead. I preached to many a congregation of the dead. Amen. He said, I spent 3 years of my life trying to straighten out John. And John's still an alcoholic. She then spent 6 months trying to straighten out Susan's marriage, and she filed for divorce. Spent 2.5 years trying to straighten out Bob's drug problem. He's still an addict. He says, now at the funeral home, when I straighten them out, they stay straight. I don't have that luxury. I can't straighten nobody out. It's not my job to straighten people out. It's my job to preach the gospel of the grace of God, that His grace is sufficient. Thorns not only slow you down, straighten you up, but stick you, they sober you up. They show you the will of God. Paul remembered back in Acts chapter number 9 as he was on the road to Damascus and he got knocked on his back. Lord spoke to him something then that he reminded him of again in heaven. It's hard to kick against the pricks. I remember as a Bible student here in Pensacola, struggling with the direction. Struggling with whether God had called me or whether I had called myself. Struggling with the thought, am I just here to get a degree or am I here to prepare for the ministry? Maybe some of you can relate to that. When I came to Pensacola to go to Bible school, my only desire to come, my wife says different, but my only desire to come was to learn the Bible while Dr. Ruckman was still around. Amen? I didn't know. You know, I seen him once. He looked like an old man. I thought, I better get down there before he catch a bucket, amen. That's 15 years ago. Praise the Lord. Some of you are getting it in still. It's the grace of God. Boy, I tell you what, I remember Brother Jim Modley standing up here and preaching on Paul's trip to Damascus. Sitting back there, nobody knew who I was. Just like you sitting back there, no attention. Just sitting back there, God just jagging me. Just poking the fire out of you, and you're sitting there, I don't want to preach. I don't want to go to the mission field. I don't want to be here. Yunk. An invitation. Just as I am. Woof. All right, Lord. I'm tired of kicking against the pricks. You been kicking lately? You been kicking? Sure you have. Your nature just like Paul. But you know what? The God that saved you sure does have a whole bunch of grace left. I'm glad, like it says in the Song of Solomon, there's just floods cannot, it just can't be washed away. There's so much of it. It's just amazing how God's got an unmeasurable amount of grace that's sufficient. Father, would you bless your word this morning? Would you encourage the hearts of your people? We'll be careful to thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn the page.